We read from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We will read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go, now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard and seen as it was told unto them. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus Christ came unto his own. What a glorious declaration and clear manifestation of the glory and grace of God. In that coming of Jesus Christ to his own, God became flesh and dwelt among us. So that with that declaration that God became flesh, all flesh should rise up and shout and sing for the glory and the grace of God and for joy that God became flesh. God was made man in that coming unto his own and was born of a virgin. What a glorious sign of the power and grace of God, a virgin pregnant. Proclamation and unmistakable sign of the power that was operating in the womb of the Virgin Mary. No man was responsible for the birth of that child and the pregnancy of that virgin, but God, by the power of His grace, wrought in the womb of that virgin and brought forth that child whose name would be called Emmanuel, and in the coming of God in the flesh, in the pregnancy and the birth of the child from the virgin. There was the coming of the day spring from on high, so that at that moment the night that had descended on the world in the sin of Adam, so that with the fall of Adam, when the whole world became dark and existed in darkness, for 4,000 years, the day now had come. A day that would advance ever more until the coming of the perfect day, the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven with power and with great glory, when He would make all things new. He came unto His own. What grace, what power, what glory. But His own received Him not. What a terrible condemnation and clear manifestation of the darkness that ruled in the heart and the mind of man. What a demonstration of man's hostility toward God and hatred of his neighbor. What a revelation of the total corruption that had become in man, so that man with his whole nature was subject to the power of darkness, and man with his whole nature was turned against God, his Creator, so that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And whether that non-reception and indeed rejection of Jesus Christ by man takes the form of man's unconcern, or man's ignoring, or man's being unchanged by the coming of Jesus Christ, or whether the form of man's rejection of the Christ takes the form that man actively opposes Jesus Christ makes no difference. The fact is that when He came unto His own received Him not. Man will not choose Jesus Christ. Man cannot choose Jesus Christ. Man cannot will to choose Jesus Christ. That's why He must come to them. That's why He had to come in the form that He did, in order to give power to man to receive Him, so that those that receive Him did that because He gave them power to become the sons of God. And that spiritual darkness that had descended on the world and pervaded the heart of man and his whole nature was on clear display in Bethlehem. You have to understand, Bethlehem was not any town, just any town. Bethlehem was the city of David. Bethlehem had been glorified by God and lifted up by God because God called David out of Bethlehem, the man after God's own heart. So that Bethlehem by now had an illustrious heritage. Bethlehem had been the city from which God called the king, so that He graced that little hick town in the hill country of Judea, the sign of His covenant, of His favor. Bethlehem had been long ago by the prophets pointed out as the precise city in which the Christ should be born. Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall come He who shall be ruler in Israel. If the church of that day had been alive to the hope of the coming of the Christ, if the church of that day had been alive to the reality of their own sinfulness and the darkness that reigned in their hearts and of the need of salvation, if the church had been alive for that every day. Every day from the moment that Micah gave that prophecy, they would have posted a messenger in Bethlehem. A messenger to watch in Bethlehem for the coming of the king, for any sign of the working of God to bring that king, a messenger who would run all through the kingdom of Israel to bring the news of the coming of the king from Bethlehem. But Bethlehem lay in darkness, spiritual darkness. God came to Bethlehem. And it passed Bethlehem by. And there's the startling contrast between God and man. There in Bethlehem, there is a Christmas lesson for the church, for us, in order that we may celebrate Christmas properly. Let's consider Bethlehem. Let's consider that there in Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. Let's notice that terrible scene. Let us notice a gracious contrast. And let us notice a clear calling. All history long, God had spoken of the coming of His Son. God had made known all history long that He would send the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. And all history long, God had merely developed that prophecy with increasing sharpness so that Israel heard time and time and time again what the hope of Israel must be. The hope of Israel must not be for earthly riches. The hope of Israel must not be for earthly peace. The hope of Israel, for all who were truly Israel, the hope of Israel had to be the coming of that man who would be born of the woman. And God had even pointed out all history long, and finally, with Micah's prophecy, the very city that Israel had to watch in order that Israel might hope in the coming of the Messiah. And in harmony with that Word of God, and in for the fulfillment of that Word of God, all history long, God had been working in all the world, raising up this nation and casting down this nation, preserving Israel, prophesying of that day by the mouth of all His prophets. And now, as the fullness of time drew near, God moved heaven and earth in order that His Son might be born at a precise moment in a precise city. God worked in the heart of the pagan Caesar Augustus in order that, turning that heart of that king might make a decree to go out into all the world, that all the world should be taxed. And God cast a star in the east in order that the Magi might see it. God worked too in the heart of Joseph in order to bring Joseph to Bethlehem. You have to say it was God working in the heart of Joseph. You have to say that the reason that Joseph went to Bethlehem was because God was moving Joseph along. You have to say that because you'd be tempted to say about Joseph, what in the world was the man thinking? Where was his heart for his wife? Where was his mercy? I've traveled with pregnant women. They don't travel very well. What was he thinking? The decree was 6 years old. Why didn't he move her before? He had months to go to Bethlehem. What was their plan? Why didn't he have a house? Couldn't he have arranged with relatives? He had relatives near there. God moved Joseph. At that precise moment, in order that Joseph might take his wife Mary, who was great with child, and move her down into Bethlehem, a 90-mile journey. Did she walk? Did she ride? Regardless, that's at least a 4 or 5 day journey. And if your wife is great with child, that may be a week-long journey on the roads, the cold and the hard roads of the land of Palestine. And when God brought Joseph to Bethlehem, at long last they arrive there in Bethlehem in the hill country of Judea, and they knock on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper takes them in, and they enter that inn crowded with people. And they hear from the innkeeper, "Sorry, there's no room in the inn." What a terrible scene. What a terrible scene there in the church. That's what it was, the church. He didn't come to Gath. He didn't go to Rome. He came to the church. And the terribleness of that scene there in the church was an utter total lack of love. It was a total lack of love on the part of the innkeeper, on the part of his family, on the part of every inhabitant of that inn, and on the part of every resident of Bethlehem. There was a woman, a young girl, pregnant with the first contractions already happening, with the pain of those contractions all over her face, with her body tightening with the agony of those contractions. No one said, "I'll give up my room for you." No one said, "You can stay at my house." No one said, "We need to find this little girl a midwife so that she can have her baby by someone who is an expert." It was her first child. She had no idea what to expect. She had no idea what was happening to her body. No one said, "Let us get the girl a midwife." No one said, "There in Bethlehem, the girl's about ready to have a baby. They don't have a house. Who has some diapers? Who has a crib? Who has some food? Who has some clothes for the baby that this young girl is going to have?" No one said that there was no room in the inn. Total failure of love. And in that total failure of love, there was a total rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, how could they have possibly known that Jesus Christ was in the womb of that woman? How can they possibly be charged with the rejection of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. Christ could have descended to Bethlehem that night in a golden chariot with 4 angels proclaiming that the Messiah had come. And the reaction of Bethlehem would have been the exact same. There still would have been no room in the inn. Proof of that is what they did to Mary and Joseph. When they could not find any room in the inn for them, when they couldn't think of anything but themselves, and their own comfortable night of sleep in their own beds, and the money that they had paid for their room, and the warmth that they had bought, when no one opened their wallets or their hearts or their homes, when they all jealously guarded their own convenience against any inconvenience by the strangers from Nazareth, they showed what was in their hearts. By all that, they showed that there was no room in their hearts for anyone but themselves. By that, they showed their mind too. They showed that their mind was a selfish, self-seeking, self-glorifying mind. And one who does not love his neighbor, whom he can see, does not love God, whom he cannot see. That is why I say, Christ could have descended in a golden chariot with four angels proclaiming that the Messiah had come, and there still would be no room in the inn. The mind and heart of man that was on display there in Bethlehem is the mind and the heart of all men by nature over against God and His Christ and spiritual things. The mind and heart of Bethlehem clearly testify of who man is. Man is by nature a man who lives in hatred and anger against his neighbor. That is what man is, as man is at his best in the world. Not merely man as he exists in Gath, man as he exists in Ashdod, man as he exists in Rome does that to his neighbor, but man by nature in the church does that to his neighbor. That's you and me in the end. We're represented by Bethlehem, by all the residents of Bethlehem, and by all the inhabitants of that inn, and by that cruel innkeeper. As they sat there in the warmth of the lobby, satisfying themselves with a nice warm meal and a refreshing glass of wine next to a well-stoked fire, looking forward to their good night of sleep in their bed, and as they observe the man long traveled and his heavily pregnant wife pleading with the innkeeper, is there no room anywhere in the inn? And all seeing his cold response, you can sleep in the barn if you want. That's where that stable was. That stable wasn't across town. Where else was there a public stable in the hick town of Bethlehem with a handful of people? It was by the public inn. All crowded in the lobby, watched as the innkeeper cruelly turned away the man and his pregnant wife. All could watch as they trudged across the yard in the cold night and as they took up their residence there in the barn. The angels should have burned the place to the ground. What a terrible scene. Terrible man. Look how utterly wretched he has become. Look what sin did to him. Look how it destroyed flesh and made that flesh black, full of hatred, cruelty, enmity, anger, a total failure of love. Against the neighbor not only, but God. That's the heart The heart that reveals itself in its treatment of the neighbor. That is the heart in which there is no room for Jesus Christ. God came to Bethlehem. And it passed Bethlehem by. And so she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she laid him in the manger. Because there was no room in the inn. And don't you see there, in those words, the stunning, gracious, divine contrast with that dark, selfish, self-serving, unbelieving mind of Bethlehem. There, in those words, she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the manger. There is the evidence of another mind at work. Totally different mind. A mind full of love, a mind full of mercy, a mind full of grace, a self-abasing mind, a mind that did not seek its own, but it sought the welfare of others. In those words, there is that mind. Born of a woman, born of a virgin. A man was born that night. Truly a man was born that night. He was conceived in her womb. He was of the true seed of David. He was the offspring of Mary. He was carried for 9 months in her womb like any other baby. He was forcefully expelled by the contractions of labor from the womb of that woman like any other baby. Joseph served as the midwife. That baby, as he came into the world, was swaddled. That's not an evidence so much of his poverty, that he was wrapped in rags. That's an evidence of his helplessness. In that word, swaddling is all of the care that is required of a little baby. A little baby that comes from the womb of a woman is totally helpless. That baby has to have the blood washed off the baby and all of the slime of the delivery. That baby has to have its navel cut. That baby has to be wrapped up in warm blankets. That baby has to snuggle next to its mother. That baby has to feed from that mother. He was swaddled. The angels didn't come down to care for him. He deserved it. He deserved to be cared for by Gabriel and by Michael, by the cherubim and the seraphim, but a woman took care of him. He was laid in a manger. That isn't a cute and cuddly scene that pop up this time of year. Man, inasmuch as man pays any attention to the Christ of Christmas, always tries to beautify and clean up the manger. Leave the manger dirty. Leave the piles of dung in the corner of the barn. Leave the corn where the cows are eating all over the floor. Leave the smell of the animals there in that barn. Leave it dirty. That manger bespeaks the total humiliation of the one who was born of Mary and was swaddled. The manger is a sign of shame and of poverty and of dirt and of animal muck. The manger is a testimony against man. Man is unbelief. Man is wickedness. Man is sin. His guilt. His damn worthiness. because there was laid there, because there was no room in the inn. There is the revelation of a totally different mind at work. It's the mind of God. The one who was swaddled. The one who was born. The one who was laid in that manger. Was rich beyond all measure. He was God beyond all praising. He was glory beyond all knowing. The one who had to be rocked held the world in his hand. By His Word, all things were and continue to be. That one became nothing. He did that deliberately. No one made Him do that. That was an utterly free choice. Deliberately, He chose to do that. The fact that there was no room for Him in the inn, the fact that He was swaddled, the fact that He was laid in a manger, that reveals the choice, and that reveals, therefore, the mind and the heart of the one who did that. And that reveals the reason, too, that He did that. He did that, first of all, for the sake of His people. He did that for us. He did that because He would take upon Him all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin. He made Himself lowly by taking on that sin. And because He bore that sin, because He was the object of the wrath of God for that sin, He had to be born, therefore, in those lowly conditions. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He took that iniquity on Himself. And because He took that iniquity on Himself, He came in those lowly conditions. That reveals His mind. He did not think that His deity, He did not think that all of His glory and His power, He did not think that all of the praise of angels and all of the speaking of the hosts of heaven, He did not think that was a thing to be held on to so that His people would perish in their sin. Deliberately, willingly, He laid that all aside and He clothed Himself in the flesh of man. He was born in the most humble, God-forsaken of circumstances because of sin. What a lovely mind. He didn't think on His own things. He thought on our things. He thought of all our sins. And all our guilt. And He would not have us perish in that sin. And so He came unto His own. Celebrate that. Celebrate it today. Don't celebrate it with the superficial and carnal celebrations of the world. If our celebration of Christmas today is merely to get together, to have some good food and some good drink, and to enjoy some convivial company, then how is our celebration of Christmas any different from the world? If our celebration of Christmas is merely to exchange some gifts that will perish with the using, how is our celebration any different from the world? Celebrate, I say, Christmas today. Celebrate it with joy and with gladness in your heart. We, of all people, have a reason to celebrate the coming of the Christ and to celebrate it with joy and gladness in our heart, for the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. And He humbled Himself to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross in order to take away all our sins. Let us celebrate Christmas, but celebrate it. Celebrate it as it ought to be celebrated. First of all, celebrate it with a deep and sincere sorrow for sin. That is the first thing you must do today. That's how fathers and parents ought to celebrate Christmas today. Those fathers and parents ought to gather all of their children around them. And those fathers and parents ought to lead their children in the confession of their sin and the sins of their children, the sins of God's church that brought Jesus Christ into the world. That isn't there. There's no celebration of Christmas. Celebrate Christmas with a heartfelt thanksgiving and joy to the God of our salvation who became flesh and in that flesh suffered the penalty that all of that sin deserved, so that He took all that sin away, that all the guilt of it was cast on Him, and that He gave that flesh which had no power. He gave that flesh power. Power to worship God, to serve God, to praise God. Fathers must gather their children today. In the addition to the confession of their own sins and the sins of their children and the sins of their family, the sins of the church of God, they must express to their children their own joy and thankfulness. The gift of salvation through this child, for His imputed righteousness, His life-giving Spirit, and for the babe of Bethlehem Himself. There's no celebration of Christmas without it. And celebrate Christmas by putting on His mind and putting off the wretched mind of Bethlehem. That's the true celebration of Christmas. That's a celebration of Christmas that is not limited to December 25 every year. That's a celebration of Christmas that takes place the whole season and indeed the whole year long. This celebration of Christmas put off the mind of Bethlehem, which has no room for Jesus Christ. Because that mind of Bethlehem has no room for the neighbor. Is that not the celebration of Christmas? Isn't that how we see Mary and Joseph celebrating Christmas? Mary and Joseph received Him. Don't you see the thankfulness in her heart? Don't you see the power of God's grace as she bears that labor, and as she receives that child and swaddles that child and cares for that child, that was the evidence of the kingship of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ's grace in the heart of Mary already. God committed His own dear Son to a woman. And that response to the babe of Bethlehem is our calling. You see, then, it's not such an easy thing to celebrate Christmas. It's impossible for the natural man to celebrate Christmas, because the natural man cannot put off that mind of Bethlehem. And the natural man never has any room for Jesus Christ in his heart. You can blame the Bethlehemites. We can blame the Bethlehemites in our self-righteousness, as though we would have received them. We say, I would have opened up my room for them. I would have given them my meal. Make sure that they were fed. I would have invited these strangers from Nazareth to my house. And they could have had the baby in my living room. And I would have paid the local doctor to come and the midwife to make sure that she had that baby properly. And I would have given up all the baby clothes I had in my house for him. And I would have bought a house for them. I would have sat up all night with him, patted his back. I would have changed his diaper. And I would have worked overtime so that he could have a place to live. Why don't we do that for ourselves then? Why don't we do that? He comes to us the same way yet. He comes to us as hidden as He came to Bethlehem. He doesn't come on a golden chariot with four angels proclaiming that He is the Christ. He comes like He did to Bethlehem, hidden in a womb, veiled behind flesh. If you look with the eye of faith, if you look with the regenerated heart, you will see Him all around you. He comes to us in our children who are His heritage, in whose heart He dwells, as really as He dwelt in the womb of the Virgin Mary. They come into the world helpless and ignorant. They need to be cared for and taught. He comes to us in the form of the saints, especially the saints in their neediness. He comes to us when the saints have some affliction, when the saints have some need, when the saints need some comfort. He comes to us. So celebrate Christmas then. Debase yourselves like the babe of Bethlehem. Let us stop thinking about ourselves all the time. Let's stop thinking about our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, our own thoughts. Let's stop thinking about ourselves in every area of life, so that in every area of life we may serve the living God, our covenant God, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the husband stop pleasing himself. Let him abase himself and become nothing before his wife. Let him give himself with all that he is, with all that he owns, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give himself to his wife. The husband who is selfish and self-seeking in the home. A husband in which everything in that home must serve him and his desires. Worse yet, the husband who yells at, who knocks down, who wounds the wife with his fists or his words, who belittles, constantly criticizes the wife. That husband makes an utter mockery of Christmas. Let husbands abase themselves. Let them become servants as Christ did. Let the wife do the same to her husband. Why does it have to be about you? Serve your husband. Serve the home and the children. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. He became nothing for us. If your marriage is troubled, there's one reason. It isn't all the excuses we normally come up with. There's one reason. Either one or both will not put on the mind of the babe of Bethlehem. Let the couple celebrate Christmas today by abasing themselves. As fathers, let us lose ourselves for the sake of our houses and our children. I can give you some very practical examples of that. Jesus was swaddled, so I can give practical examples about how you care for Christ, husbands, in your home. Why don't you pick up a vacuum every now and then and vacuum something? Why don't you dust something? Why don't you help maybe with the preparation of the meal? Why don't you compliment your wife in her work in the home? Why don't you wash some dishes? Why don't you change a baby diaper? Why don't you hold the baby, pat him? Why don't you put him to bed? Isn't all of that involved in the word swaddled? The basic care of the children of the home. What an abasing thing for a husband. What a beautiful thing. What a mind that husband has. That's the mind of Christ. More importantly, that parents willingly and joyfully give up all kinds of things that they want so they can send their children to a good Christian school. That's the mind of Christ. To office bearers, me too, that you're set over the church, but you're servants, period. Not lords of God's heritage. So that a office bearer, whether a minister or an elder or a deacon, abase himself for Christ's sake and for the sake of Christ's saints and serve them. That's a celebration of Christmas. That every one of us, every single one of us, from the youngest child who can understand what I'm saying today, or can understand it because his parents are going to teach it to him today, from the youngest child to the oldest saint in the church, that we put on the mind of Christ and not the mind of Bethlehem. We abase ourselves and become nothing. That's the problem when we won't serve the saints, whether in the home or in the school or in the church. This is the problem. We won't abase ourselves. We think we are something when we are nothing. So let us celebrate today. Let us confess our sins. Let us joy the free salvation God gave us through Jesus Christ. Let us put on the mind of the babe of Bethlehem, who was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the mind of Jesus Christ, for we are lost without it. He came and sought us. He put aside and veiled all His deity, became a servant to us. Lord, we worship Him as Lord and Savior. Give us, O God, that mind. This day, and every day of our life, for Jesus' sake. Amen.